You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to talk about Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to look at a contrast of the light that God himself brings to his people and the darkness that they prefer to dwell in, and how God promises to bring them out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Now, when we talk about Isaiah chapter 9, we understand the flow is coming from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall name him Emmanuel. And as we discussed in chapter 8, then you have the name Emmanuel, God with us, given, that the people would call upon Emmanuel, the one who comes to dwell in our midst, the one who comes to save us, the one who comes to redeem us and restore us. And so from chapter 7 to chapter 8, you have the promise of the Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us. And then, of course, in chapter 9, we further expound upon this promise, that this is the child that is born, this is the son that is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So again, as we've been discussing, we see the flow from chapter 7 to 8 to 9, all talking about the promise of this child. Now, in chapter 9, we have an interesting circumstance in which the Hebrew text does not line up with the English text. And what I mean by that is the chapter numbers, so that chapter 9 in English is actually still chapter 8 in Hebrew. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, in Hebrew, chapter 9 actually begins by saying, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. But in our English translations, this is verse 2, but it would be verse 1 in the Hebrew. See, in the Hebrew text, chapter 9 is beginning with the light that shines in the darkness. The darkness, of course, cannot overcome it. And so there's a clear distinction between the darkness in chapter 8 and now the light in chapter 9. Of course, the light is the Christ child himself, the one who is light, the one who comes into the darkness to enlighten all mankind. And so in the Hebrew, the light begins at verse 2 in our English translation. But to understand this darkness, we need to actually go back into chapter 8 and see what's taking place here. Now, if you go back in your English translation to chapter 8, verse 22, we read this, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." And so in your English translation, this is kind of where we end chapter 8 on this darkness, this distress that the people have been thrust there. And of course, in chapter 9, you have the light that enters into darkness. The darkness cannot overcome the light, which of course is Christ. But let's kind of work backwards again. What was this gloom, this distress and the darkness that we had in chapter 8? Well, it's a spiritual darkness. The people of God refuse to listen to the Word of God. Instead of walking in His light and rejoicing in His truth, instead they chose to dwell in darkness and to uphold these false teachings, these doctrines of demons. And so it's a spiritual darkness, it's a spiritual blindness that they have been thrust into. And again, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we have this continuous message that the people will find what they're seeking. And if the people seek darkness, well, there comes a point where God says, have it your way and keep walking in the darkness. Whereas the Lord continues to call out to them to look to Him and to be saved, to seek Him and to live, to see the light. Well, in chapter 8, they refused to see the light. They refused to walk in his light, and instead they chose their darkness. And so the Lord gives them over to this. And so if we kind of walk backwards through chapter 8, what we see in the preceding verse, 21, is it says this, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward." And so this distress now that we understand this distress and this hunger are all related. Again, the prophets move kind of from the physical to the spiritual, that when the people of God break covenant with God, these physical curses and things will happen upon them, that there will be famine physically, there will be a drought physically, there will be pagan kingdoms coming and ruling over them physically. But all of this should point to the spiritual reality that they have broken covenant, so that they understand that the reason why there is a famine and a drought is because they refuse to drink from the spiritual waters of the Lord's word. They refuse to eat from the spiritual food of the Lord's word. And they refuse to be under his kingdom, which of course comes from the word. The word comes to bring the kingdom where the Holy Spirit is given. And so this connection between the physical and the spiritual, you can never separate the two. When they prefer the kingdoms of the earth instead of God's kingdom, then they become enemies of God, trying to prevent his kingdom from coming. And so they become contemptuous against their king and their God. So God is their king, but yet they don't want him as king. God is their God, yet they don't want him as God. They want the foreign gods. They want the other gods. So this is why you'll see Eusebius in the early 4th century, when he's writing about this, he'll talk about this famine is really, in essence, going to be a famine of God's word, because they refuse to eat the spiritual food that the Lord lays before them, and instead they would rather be fed elsewhere. And so the Lord explains to them that if you refuse to walk in the light, you will fall into the darkness. And so, for instance, that's why the prophet Amos, when he comes and he tells them to wake up, and he says in chapter 8 of Amos, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord." And so this is a famine of the word of God. And so without this word, without the work of the Holy Spirit, they will then be stuck in their sin. They will then be dwelling in their darkness, and they will speak against their king and their God. And of course, we see this when Christ comes, and Christ, who is the light, encourages them to be in the light while he was there. But yet, they prefer the darkness. And so they speak against their king. And so they do this ultimately in the crucifixion, where they try to put to death the author of life. And so you see in John's gospel in chapter 9 about the crucifixion. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. And so this is what happens when they speak contemptuously against their king and their God. They did this in the days of Isaiah, and then they did this, of course, in the days of the apostles. Later on, before, in John chapter 5, we have this account. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So again, just like in the days of Isaiah, they reject their king and their God, and so in the days of the Incarnation, they reject their king and their God, because they prefer the darkness. And so you have in Isaiah, if you continue back into verses 19 and 20 preceding this, this is what is written. In verse 19 of chapter 8, Isaiah writes, when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And so this is verses 19 and 20. You see, the problem is the people preferred the darkness in the days of Isaiah. They didn't want to listen to the light of God's word. They had itchy ears that they wanted to be scratched by some other word, a different word. And so they instead chose the deceptive doctrines of demons. But yet the written word is sufficient. The written word gives to them all they need to know. It reveals to them the knowledge of salvation. But yet, because of human nature, they wanted more than what God taught them. So when God gives us his word, we ask the question, well, what does this mean and why is God trying to teach me this? But instead, they try to teach God and say, we don't want to learn these things. We want to learn different things. We want to know about the future. We want to know about what's going to happen in my personal life. And so they go to the mediums, to the necromancers, to these means through which the spirit realm is opened up and they can learn something new. They want something different. They've become bored with the written word of God. And so you have, again, like Eusebius, the early church father, he notes that the law of God is sufficient and has been given to the people in place of everything else so that people have the written word. This is the teaching that they should go to. This is how you are to inquire of God. You don't go to the medium or the necromancer and listen to chirping and muttering in some kind of spiritual frenzy. Instead, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit says, you look to the written word. You go to the prophet who speaks this word like Isaiah does. And so Luther, when he's commenting on this, he says that the Torah is the scripture. So they have the teaching. This is the instruction. It's the written scriptures. And the testimony then ties to this with the oral preaching of those who have been placed in the office to confess these words. But the problem in Isaiah's day is they would rather be in darkness. So they have no dawn. It would be like being in the complete, utter darkness of midnight and never, ever, ever arising at the daytime so that the sun never rises up to give to them the proper understanding. So, for instance, in Peter's second epistle, he uses this kind of imagery when he says that we have the prophetic word. We don't need to go to mediums and necromancers and other kinds of sources and visionaries casting visions from their own hearts. We have the prophetic word. This is sufficient. This is the word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see, this is a 2 Peter chapter 1. And what Peter is telling us is that we have the word. You don't need to look for some other revelation, some other vision, some new teaching. Instead, look at the consistent teaching of the prophets and the apostles, that this is the light that God wants to enlighten us with. It's the light that he himself will come into the midst of our darkness, and he will take us out of this dominion and place us into his kingdom. That's the light the darkness cannot overcome. Now, in John's Gospel in chapter 12, Jesus says this, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And so you have Jesus, who is the light of the world. He comes into this fallen world, and he comes to his own people, but yet his own will not receive him. And so just as you see this pattern in Isaiah chapter 7, where Isaiah wants to give this promise of the Christ child to King Ahaz, but yet the people would prefer to stay in darkness. Even though they have the name Emmanuel, that God promises to dwell with us, yet instead they would prefer to dwell in darkness, apart from God. And so the Lord continues to come to his people through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, 8, and 9, proclaiming the light in the midst of the darkness. But when they refuse to walk in the light, they will then remain in the darkness. And so just as Jesus says, believe in the light while the light is still here. But when the light is gone, then you will stay in the darkness. And so in chapter 8, you have Isaiah talking and confronting the leaders, the false teachers, and they would rather be in the dark. They would rather go to the mediums and the necromancers and stay there. And so that's why verse 22 of Isaiah chapter 8 in our English Bibles ends the chapter by saying, "And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." They did not want the light. Now, in the Hebrew text, there's another verse in chapter 8. It's verse 23, which in our English, we call this chapter 9, verse 1. But what happens in that verse, it says, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." So now Isaiah is making a contrast between the former things and the latter things here. So let's kind of pick this apart and understand where he's coming from. The former things, like back in Isaiah chapter 2, in which you hear these words, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh." That's the former things, where Isaiah continued to proclaim this word, but yet they refused to walk in the light. They rejected God's word and fell into darkness. That's the former things. These are the times of darkness and judgment, gloom and distress. So if you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, it gives us more of a background. It says this, that therefore the anger of Yahweh was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them. And then later on in Isaiah chapter 10, it'll say, "Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury." So that you understand the connection between Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 10, that God strikes him with his hand, and the rod of his anger is actually the king of Assyria. He's the instrument to bring them into this darkness. And again, remember, we cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. So the Assyrian Empire brings darkness upon the land physically. But when it brings the darkness upon the land, it also brings a spiritual darkness. So that with this Assyrian pagan kingdom comes the Assyrian pagan ways of worshiping too. And so with that separation between the people of God and God's word, they then look towards these other words, these doctrines of demons, and they continue to dwell in this darkness. And so that's why in Isaiah chapter 5, it says they will growl over it on that day like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. And so these are the former things. When God comes to his people and they refuse to listen, they prefer the darkness instead of the light. And so when God tries to enlighten them, but they would rather remain blind, then he allows them to stay captive by this captivating darkness. And the Assyrian kingdom comes and takes them away, so that the Assyrians just come in and bring this darkness all the more. Now again, that's the former times. Now the latter times, on the other hand, are going to be times of light and mercy, joy and blessing. So instead of this darkness and punishment and distress and gloom, you have in the latter times light and mercy and joy and blessing. For the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. Now, when we say Galilee of the nations, this should ring a bell in our ear that we've heard this one before. Well, we have. This is in Matthew chapter 4, in which the apostle Matthew takes this passage from Isaiah chapter 8 and 9-ish, shall we say, and takes these words and says that these words are then fulfilled in the latter times with Jesus, the one who is incarnate light, the one who comes into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome. And so you have Matthew writing about this in chapter 4. He says, "Now when he heard," being Jesus, "that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And then Matthew goes on to say, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so you have this connection between what Matthew sees in the life and work of Jesus and what Isaiah sees in his day, and Isaiah promised at the latter times things would be different. So then in the days of Isaiah, in the former times, there's just this darkness and gloom, and the Assyrian Empire will come and decimate the northern kingdom, Israel first, of course. And so all these northern tribes fall under the darkness of this pagan regime. And so you have tribes like Zebulun and Naphtali, which would have been the furthest north, and who quickly, or I should say, who are the first to be thrown into this darkness. And so now in the latter times with Jesus, when he comes, where does he come to start to proclaim the kingdom of heaven? The release of the captives, and going and telling the people that he is now here, their king. He has come to bring them out of darkness and into light. And so this is the place where the ministry of Jesus begins, is in the area of Galilee. This is where he performs the first miracle at Cana of Galilee, turning water into wine, of course, which is one of our Epiphany texts when we talk about the light being made manifest. This is the place where he preaches at the synagogues, specifically in Nazareth, in which he preaches on Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And so this is where he calls the first disciples, and he places these men into this apostolic office. He goes into northern Israel to release the captives from darkness. That the promise of the Messiah, given back in chapter 7 of Isaiah, about the virgin conceiving and having a son named Emmanuel, and into chapter 8, that they call upon Emmanuel, who is God with us. And then into chapter 9, in which we rejoice in this king who brings his kingdom. And so all of this is being fulfilled in the days of Jesus of Nazareth, because he is the incarnate one, the promised one we were waiting for. So now if we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 in our English text, again, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And as Matthew says, these words are fulfilled when Jesus, who is the great light, he comes to release the captives. That Jesus is the light to the nations. He was formed from the womb to be the servant in order to bring back Jacob to the Father, that Israel may be gathered to him. And that's what we see in Isaiah 49, of course, that Zebulun and Naphtali, the northern part of this promised land, the farthest extent of the divided kingdom, even though in the former times they refused to listen to the word of God, separated from the temple and the throne of Jerusalem, yet here he comes to restore. Here he comes to bring once again this restored, reconciled fellowship with God. So the first two tribes to be captured and claimed by the Assyrians in the darkness and this dominion of all these earthly kingdoms that are in league with the devil, trying to keep people in the dark, these are the first two tribes to be brought back into the light and to be gathered. These tribes of Jacob are to be restored. So Eusebius of Caesarea writes and says this, that we are saying that these preceding passages, he's talking about chapter 7, chapter 8, and into chapter 9 now, so the preceding passages of prophecy have been bound up with the words concerning Emmanuel. On the one hand, Isaiah went through previously the four warnings for those who did not believe, the ones who did not believe in the word. But on the other hand, in close alignment with all this, the prophecies at hand were spoken about those who did receive him. So keep in mind that in the days of Isaiah, there was the majority who rejected the word of God. They refused to walk in the light. Well, the same thing happens in the days of Jesus. It is only that small remnant who receives the Christ of God, who walks in the light, who see the light, and who learn from the evangelical preaching exactly who he is and what he does. So Isaiah writes, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. But of course, in the Gospel of John, we know that what takes place when the light incarnate walks in the midst of the darkness. So the John writes and says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, that is, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now this is John chapter 1. Now later in John chapter 3, Jesus says this, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now John writes in his first letter in chapter 1 saying that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.